Leading Ideas Talks is brought to you by the Lewis Center for Church Leadership of Wesley Theological Seminary in Washington, D.C. Subscribe free to our weekly newsletter at www.churchleadership.com/leading ideas. Leading Ideas Talks has been brought to you by Taking Church to the Community. This video toolkit explores strategies your congregation can use to reach beyond its walls with worship, community events, ministries, and service. What evangelistic practices is your congregation already doing? In this episode, we speak with Kevin Harney about ways to improve your church's organic outreach and better connect with those outside of your congregation.
Welcome to Leading Ideas Talks, a podcast featuring thought leaders and innovative practitioners. I'm Douglas Poda, director of the Lewis Center, and your host for this talk. Joining me is the Reverend Dr. Kevin Harney, the founder of Organic Outreach International in Monterey, California. Our focus for this podcast is how to reach out to others with integrity. Kevin is the author of several books, including Organic Outreach for Ordinary People, Organic Outreach for Churches. Kevin, as you know, many individuals do not like the word evangelism, and they don't really like to think of themselves as evangelists. Yet, these same individuals really evangelize daily. As we welcome you to the podcast, can you share a few examples of how we really evangelize daily without realizing it?
Well, yeah, it's funny. I heard someone say years ago that one of the few things that Christians and non-Christians agree on is that they're uncomfortable with evangelism. It's kind of a broad thing across the spectrum, and yet we shouldn't be. Really, to be an evangelist is to be passionately excited about something, to articulate what you think, believe, experience in a way that others can understand it. They may not embrace it, but they can understand it. So there's people that are evangelists for great restaurants. They're evangelists for the sports team they love. They're evangelists for hair care products. I mean, you've got to try this. It's wonderful. It's incredible. It's changed my life. And really, evangelism in terms of our Christian faith is just in natural ways, you know, with integrity, with clarity, saying, you know, this is what God's done in my life. This is who Jesus is to me. This is the transforming experience that I've had in my life. And I want you to know about it. And if we can do that in ways that really are from the heart and that are with, you know, with clarity and with grace, most people are actually far more open to hearing about God's love than we think they are.
I want to pick up on a few threads you mentioned there. I'm fascinated, and I agree with you, that individuals, particularly with sports teams, we love to evangelize about our sports teams. I'm an Ohio State Buckeye fan, so I love to talk about the Ohio State Buckeyes. But typically, when people are evangelizing about their sports team, they don't think about it as evangelism, even though they're really passionate. Do you have any thoughts of why they don't think about it as evangelism, and then how we can get those same people who come to church every Sunday to be as passionate about the difference Jesus is making in their life?
Yeah, I've got lots of ideas about that. I've spent years thinking about that. I grew up in a non-believing home, no faith, an atheistic home, kind of intellectual, academic atheism. And so when I came to know Jesus, I just thought, man, this is so exciting. I think everyone would want to hear about this. And what I discovered is that most people actually, if we share about our faith in ways that are winsome, that are gracious, that are enthusiastic, there's actually far less pushback than we would imagine. Now, if people tie our faith into presupposed views of the world and politics and worldview, that's different. But most Christians, I think we are fearful because we're afraid we're going to damage a relationship or chase somebody away. But I find that if people will simply talk about who Jesus is to them, what he's doing in their life, it's transformational. I had a woman I coached in leadership a few years ago, and she was trying to reach out to the woman who cut her hair and did her hair. And she said, you know, every time I mention my faith, she shuts me down. And when I mentioned the Bible, she's not interested. I said, can I give you the Bible? She said, no. So then one day I went in to get my hair cut, and I was really hurting. I was just struggling that day. She had gotten bad news about her daughter's cancer diagnosis. And so this woman who cut her hair just simply, when she sat down in the chair, said, how are you doing? And she told me, I just began to weep. I just wept. I ended up weeping for the next like 45 minutes or an hour while she was cutting my hair. And I just talked about my heartache over my daughter. But she says, what I didn't realize was I also talked about how the Psalms were bringing me comfort and how the scriptures were bringing me comfort. I talked about how the family of God had gathered around me and cared for me in this time. And I didn't know what I'd do if I didn't have the church around me. And I talked about how the church members in my church had brought me some meals because we were back and forth to the doctor. And she said, after about 45 minutes, I wasn't even meaning to evangelize. I wasn't meaning to share my faith, but I was just talking out of my heartache and pain. And she never told me to stop. And she never pushed back on my talking about scripture and my talking about the body of Christ and the care and the comfort I received and how I felt God close to me during the time of pain. And then this woman told me, and at the end of the haircut, she actually said to me, the woman who cut my hair, she said, you know, can I still get a Bible from you? I'd like to get a Bible now. This woman became open, not because she was awkwardly forcing an agenda as much as sharing the depth of her heart, even out of her pain. And that opened, I think that this woman cutting her hair started to wonder, I wonder if in my pain, there's help for me. And so I think that we need to see evangelism as sharing out of life into another life with honesty, with integrity, and people are deeply open to that.
I think what you say is very helpful because I think oftentimes people try to find the perfect words or make up some sort of spiel. And the reality is people know when you're doing that sort of thing. And really what is important is just being yourself and sharing your story, the painful parts of your story and the good parts of your story.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Let me continue. In your book, Organic Outreach for Ordinary People, you talk about the foundation of how important it is to love God and love our neighbor. And today, it seems like we're becoming more and more divided in our communities. Can you share some thoughts on how we can move beyond all the things dividing us to truly love our neighbors?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think there's not a single leader listening, you know, whether pastor or congregational leader listening, that doesn't feel it and see it. And it's heartbreaking. And so I think that if our lead into any conversation is where do we disagree or do we have different perspectives, we're not going real far. If our lead step in is loving people where they're at, loving, you know, I talk about loving God, loving, you know, loving the church and loving those in our community and the world around us that need to know the love of Jesus. I think we have to start there and we have to not be feeding the polarized kind of narrative that's going on. Now, are there differences in our world? Of course, there always have been, there always will be. But I think one of the biggest things I tell my congregation, and it's probably now at this point, every 3 or 4 weeks in a sermon, I will say, if Christians aren't the ones to say, hey, we might not look at the world exactly the same way, but we can still love each other. If Christians don't say we can love each other even when we have disagreements, so then no one's going to be able to say that. Christians have to lead the way in saying we might see things differently. Certainly at the end of the day, theologically, we have a theological worldview that's shaped by the scriptures. And so we're going to have a different point of view on things. But we've got to say to people, you know, hey, we may not see eye to eye on that, but I love you. And most people in a real life encounter will hear that, will understand that. And I think where the narratives that's being kind of put out to the world that's so heartbreaking is if we don't see eye to eye on everything, not only can we not be friends, but maybe we hate each other. And I kind of lightly will say to people, I'll say, you know, I know it's not true that you have to agree on everything or you can't love each other because I've been married for 35 years. And my wife and I have disagreements all the time. And I've never stopped loving her. And I've raised three boys. I have three adult sons. And I've had lots of times I've disagreed with them, but I've never stopped loving them. And so let's talk about how we love each other. Let's not believe that having a slightly different worldview or even a strongly different worldview means that we can't communicate, we can't love, we can't walk together. Because I think as Christians, we have to lead the way in saying, Jesus walked with all kinds of people. He didn't agree with how they were living, but he always loved them. That's our model.
Yeah, and I think something you point out is that oftentimes when we write people off, those weren't your words, but if we write people off, then it becomes hard for us to partner together for important work that can be done because we treat them sort of like the enemy instead of treating them thinking that we may not see things the same, but that does not mean that we don't share some common interests in terms of what we're trying to do to work for participating in God's transforming work in the world.
Yeah, we have to partner. We have to partner with anybody who's wanting to walk the road of grace and love and help and mercy and compassion. And so I know the church that I serve here in on the West Coast, we partner with, Target Store and Boys and Girls Club and all kinds of different groups that are doing things that will donate time and money and energy and people. We'll do things with the local first responders. That, you know, we did a cleanup day recently, and the project I was on, we had a lot of the local fire people, and they serve our community, and they were there helping, and they're not part of our church, and I don't know where they are in their faith journey, but hey, we want to help up parks and make a place for kids to play. We can do that together. And what's really sad is that not only do we sometimes square off against people who are quite different than us, but I see churches sometimes square off with other local churches where they'll say, well, you believe things slightly differently than we do, or maybe we believe the same things, but we're fighting for our turf and our territory. And so we want people to come to our church and experience what we have. And, you know, that's heartbreaking. In our church, this last Sunday, we pray every Sunday for another local church. And we call that church and say, how can we pray for you? What's going on? And we pray for them, the church by name, for their pastor by name. And we pray for a specific need that they're facing. And we're really being the body of Christ. But I watch churches that actually feel like the other local churches in their community are somehow a rival or an enemy. I mean, how that must break the heart of God. And so we've got to work together with people who we have alignment with, even with people we have some slight differences with, and even people who come from a totally different worldview, but they want to accomplish something that would bring glory to God. I think it glorifies God when we, you know, in our area, when we feed hungry people, when we give clothing to people who need clothing, when we clean up parks, when we do those things that say to a community, we love you. I think that that's something we can do with people with different worldviews.
I agree, and I'm really struck, though, by your calling other congregations and praying for them and asking them, what can we pray for you? Can you just share an experience without naming anyone of how they react when you make that phone call? Because I can't imagine that a lot of congregations are calling other congregations to pray for them.
Yeah, it is. There's surprise. So this last Sunday, a leader in our church, a woman by the name of Kim, just wonderful godly leader, she was leading us in prayer on Sunday. So I remember she prayed for Twin Lakes Church, which is about 25 minutes away from us, up the coast from us, and prayed for Pastor Renee, and prayed for a new program they're rolling out that they believe will help their community and grow their people in faith. And we could only pray that specifically because Kim, who was assigned to be the prayer person on Sunday, contacted the church, talked with the pastor, heard the need. And what's happened is we've been doing this now. I've been the pastor here for 10 years. And we've been doing this for more than 10 years. And so now we're at a point where other churches actually expect it. And some churches have told us, hey, we're starting to do that now because we've been inspired by this practice that you have. But here's the real sad part. There's some churches that won't return our call. They won't answer, won't return the call. And in effect, they're saying, we don't want you to pray for us. And so then we just kind of say, okay, we'll try them again in maybe 6 months and see if they've changed their thoughts about that. But we've got a good 30 to 40 churches around our area that we now not only pray for, but we're building relationship with. We partner in serving our community. And that prayer grows into a friendship, grows into acts of Christian compassion and service. And again, hopefully in those acts of service, a chance to have spiritual conversations and a space for the Holy Spirit to step in and create a conversation about things bigger than just the acts of service and the one who loves and serves us the most. And we can have conversations about our faith.
I think that's a wonderful practice. And I hope some of our listeners will pick that up. That's powerful, praying for other congregations. I want to change gears a little bit again. In the book, you use this image of pushpin mission, community-based evangelism and organic outreach. Can you share what you mean by pushpin mission and you know, what it is you're trying to help people to understand with that language?
Absolutely. And you know, it's something that, and I say when I talk about that, there's a good aspect to it. So a pushpin mission mindset would be this. It's a local church who says, we want to make an impact with the good news of Jesus. But the primary way they do it is they give some money and some prayers to support some kind of mission activity. And usually the further away, the more exotic it is, the better we kind of feel about ourselves. Like we're helping in this faraway place. So they'll have a map or a globe or a, so if they're fancy, something with lights where they'll have kind of lights or pushpins that say, we give money here, we help a missionary here, we send some people to help out here. And we do these things. But so that's wonderful. And global mission is fantastic. I think we need to work with indigenous peoples and support them and let them do the work and us, you know, come alongside, not take over. But all that being said, I think it's great to be doing lots of things in different places. But a pushpin mindset is, look, we give money or prayers far away, but it doesn't call us right in our neighborhood, right in our own homes and families, to personally be sharing the gospel, to be having those spiritual conversations, to love and serve people in the name of Jesus. So the good part is we're helping around the world. We're supporting missions. Praise God. The downside is, in many cases, that's our entire mission outreach evangelism plan, and we're not calling the people in our congregation to have those conversations, to pray for people, and to walk with people toward Jesus. And so I want to see people move towards a more robust, engaged experience of personally sharing their faith, as well as having pushpins where we help there, there, and there.
And can you talk a little bit about, and that's just part of the reason I love the image, is I've actually seen places where I walked in and seen the push pins. But can, if you were walking into one of those congregations and that was their outreach effort, what ideas would you have for them to help them to say, don't give that up, as you just said, but we need to think more deeply about engaging the community in a different way? What would be some of your ideas to help them to think about that deeper level of engagement?
Yeah, and the first thing I would do is exactly what you said, Doug. I would say, bless you. I celebrate what you're doing. Keep doing it. As a matter of fact, maybe do it more and do it strategically. So that we want to bless everything we can bless. But then I would say, well, what kind of things are happening in those places where you are, you know, sending money, sending prayers? And they might say, well, they do some outreach ministries, they do some service things, they put on special events to reach children and share the story of Jesus. And they say, okay, well, then what would it look like if you were to do the same things that you're supporting far away, if you could do those same sorts of things right here in your own neighborhood, right here in your own community? And I'd say, look at the kind of things that you're, because hopefully the things they're supporting are really vibrant, Jesus-centered, you know, compassion-centered ministry. And what can we learn from them and then do here? I would also say, and this is something I've really learned, and this is one of the reasons I wrote, my wife and I wrote Organic Outreach for Churches, is I would say, how can you shape your church, your congregation here, to be a mission center? There's a need for care, compassion, the story of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, testimonies to be shared, prayers to be offered, care to be extended. It's just as needed here as it is anywhere else in the world. It may manifest itself differently. So I would look and say, how are we looking at the culture of our church? And do we look at our church as not just a mission sending group, but a mission station? Right where we are, we have a mission right here. And then to begin to have those conversations, what could we do? And the reality is most churches in America are, you know, range between about 65 to 85 people, the average church crossing different denominations. So most churches are going to be under, I think I read the other day that, you know, under 150 people, something like 60 to 70% of churches are under 150 people. So don't plan 27 things. Find two or three things. Start there. Let's do something. Let's pray. Let's plan. Let's engage with our community. And what churches find out is there's so much energy that comes from that. Churches that have been struggling for a long time, that feel isolated, when they start loving their community, not just sending far away, but personally engaging in loving, serving, and sharing, and praying for their community, it brings life and energy to congregations that are just feeling kind of like, boy, we need a boost here. Well, maybe it's that personal engagement that needs to happen.
So let me role play with you a little bit, because I'm in agreement with you, but I can imagine in my role play, I'm going to be someone in a congregation. Well, you know, all of us in this congregation are over 70, so we can't really do anything in our community anymore.
Well, I've met you before.
I bet you have.
I pastored the first church I was senior pastor in was celebrating their 100-year anniversary, and they hadn't changed their order of service for 100 years. Yeah. So this won't be an exercise in imagination. I'll share a couple of some real conversations. One of the first things that I ask people when they say that is I'll ask questions like, you know, tell me, do you still have the, I know you're older, I know, you know, the church is older, but do you still have the ability to love people? Do you love people? And do you want people to know how much God loves them? Take a wild guess what everyone says to that.
They all say yes.
And our church is very loving. If people would come, we'd be nice to them, you know?
Right.
And I say, you know, you're the perfect person because you have such wisdom. In most cases, these are people who are deep in their faith, and so they're great at praying. One of the funnest things I do is I teach people how to pray with non-believers. And it's funny, I think one of the greatest ways to do outreach is that when you're talking with somebody who's not a believer and they share an incredible joy, I just became a grandparent. Or maybe if they're 80, I just became a great grandparent. And you're talking with somebody as a believer with a person who doesn't know Jesus. Could you say to them, man, that's so exciting. What's your granddaughter's name? Hey, would it be okay if I just took a moment and just said a prayer with you for your granddaughter and just pray for you as you get to the point of her life? I've asked that question so many times. I've never had anybody tell me no. And I'm talking about atheists, non-believers, tough people. Then I want to teach, you know, I would teach these folks not only to pray when people are, you know, having a great experience, but also when they share a heartache, when they share a pain, when your non-believing friends are hurting. If you said, you know, I know that you don't go to church. I'm not sure what prayer means to you, but I'd be so honored if you would give me permission just to say a prayer for just encouragement in this time of your life. I've had in asking thousands of non-believers through the years, could I pray for you? I've had three tell me no, three mm-hmm. out of thousands. And I mean, I talked about, I had a person who was an atheistic, communistic humanist who ran a camp to keep young people from becoming Christians in Berlin. And met her on a plane. And after we talked for a while, I asked her, I said, you know, can I pray? She shared, can I pray for you? And she said, would you do that for me? I don't know if she'd ever had anybody offer to pray for her before. And so I think simple things that you teach a congregation, you can pray for people, you can pray with people. You can start something in your church to extend compassion and love because you're a loving congregation. You could put on a community dinner in your facility because you've got a great lifetime of cooking and great recipes. And then in that time, you could ask for their prayer needs, and you can pray for, and just begin to love people. And if you say, can you love people? Can you walk with them? Can you care for them? Can you pray for them and maybe with them? I find there's very few longtime faithful Christians who will say no to these things. They just don't think of that. It's kind of like where you started, Doug. Well, what is evangelism? What do we mean by that? They don't think of it. They think about going on a street corner and waving their Bible. That's not what we're talking about. But out of those loving encounters, people start to say, why does your church care so much? Why do you listen to me so much? And out of that, you can have those meaningful spiritual conversations. And again, I find those people with a rich legacy and history of faith, they, if they're challenged and equipped, they delight to step into this. And some of the people in this church that I served that was 100 years old, some of the people that were most fearful at the beginning became the most tenaciously committed and passionate. And some of these folks were in their 60s and 70s when I came to the church. And 14 years later, many of them in their 80s and pushing toward 90, were living out a life of loving people outside the church like they never had before. And it became like the delight of their life. It can happen if we'll lead people forward graciously.
I think that's helpful because I think oftentimes individuals do not think about the power of prayer, but also that use the term grace bearers. They can be God's grace bearers in this way, and that isn't dependent upon age. All of us can be God's grace bearers. So I think that that's something that we all need to remember, but we all need to also remind other people in our faith communities about the importance of doing the work that you just discussed.
Absolutely.
Let me phrase it this way. You talk about the 2-degree rule, And, you know, and no matter what the size of something is, that all congregations really are able to do something, is if I'm interpreting what you're thinking correctly. Can you share a little bit more about the importance of this and why this is important for congregations?
Yeah, you know, the two-degree rule is something that's been really interesting. I've watched churches across the nation and honestly in India. We do work in India and Sri Lanka and the Netherlands and New Zealand, Australia. I mean, we're at Guatemala. We do ministry. This is really cross-cultural, cross-generational. The two-degree rule is simply saying, what's something we're doing well as a church for ourselves, for people that are in the family? And then how do we vector it a couple of degrees out into our community? So if you have I had a pastor I shared this with, and he basically said to me afterwards, he says, you know, every week, no, it was every month, he said, we do a community dinner, a wonderful dinner with homemade pies and food. And every month we do a community dinner. He said, here's the problem. We've never invited our community to it. he meant koinonia. He meant Christian community. Right. He said, every month we get together with all the Christians in our church, and we have a wonderful meal together. He says, it's great. He said, but now that I've heard this concept, we can vector this. We can invite our community to our community dinner. And he said, we make great. He kept talking about his pies. The pies are incredible. He said, they'll love it. And he said, we're already doing it. We just have never opened it to our community. And so this, and he actually said to me, he said, we will never do another community dinner and not invite our community. And he said, and you know what? I think they're going to come. I know churches that do a financial management class, and all the people that come to the financial management class are Christians in the church because they're the ones who read the bulletin. But if they say, what if we invited our community? If you're struggling with your finances, come to our church and we do this training for 4 weeks about managing your finances. Now, it comes from a Christian worldview, and that's a way that can be a little bit of a witness. But again, God made the world. He knows why we need to be generous. He knows why we need to be good stewards. And so I know churches that have had a financial management class for years that never invited anyone outside their church. They heard this concept. They vectored it a couple degrees. They told people, invite your non-church friends, and they advertised in the community. Non-believers came, and through I know one church where a non-believer believing couple came, and because they did it on a Sunday morning during the Sunday school hour, they stayed for the church service, and with time, they became a follower of Jesus. They thought the way to become a Christian was you come to a financial management class because that was their starting point. But this church has been doing it for years. They've never offered to their community. The two-degree rule is just vectoring it out. So I would say that any person in a church, what's something that's happening in your church that you say, we're good at this, we like this, we do this well, but we pretty much do it for people that are already in our church. Maybe you bring meals to somebody after a surgery or after they've had a difficult time, and you bring a 4 or 5 days of meals. Could you offer that to your community? Well, you don't have a church, but if you go through a tough time, can we have our church members bring you meals for a few nights? It's powerful. So take what you're doing, vector it 2 degrees, and along with that caring, you bring the love of Jesus, and it can be powerful.
What I appreciate about this is, particularly, I think smaller congregations sometimes look at larger congregations and say, we can't do those things because we're not their size, we don't have their resources. But this two-degree rule is something, it doesn't matter the size of your congregation, that any congregation can do it. What I want to sort of follow up on, going back to, you talked about the dinner, so because no matter your size, many congregations have these sort of meals that you discuss. How do I let the community know? If I'm doing one of these meals and I say to the congregation, hey, let's, you know, move this outward and invite the community, what becomes the mechanism for sharing this? Is it just the people going out and inviting their neighbors? Are you more intentional in other ways? How is it that you sort of get the word out that this is now open to anyone and is not going to continue to be sort of an inward activity?
You know, it's individual and it's kind of collective advertisement. So, you know, just encourage people, invite your friends that don't go to church. They really enjoy this. We sometimes in our church make these little cards, like a business card that just says, coming up, you know, at Shoreline, there's this or that. And we give people copies that they can hand to somebody. If somebody's into social media, and again, that's social media is becoming more popular across the ages, that a church can actually make a social media announcement, send it to their congregation, and they can forward it on to other people or forward an email or a And then also around communities, there can be boards that are posted in different places. If it's more of a board electronically, here's things happening in the community, and most communities that's free to do. Or we did something at our church one time where some of our musicians were getting together and they were doing a open mic night where they were just doing songs they'd written and sharing poetry, and just kind of some of the artists in our church were getting together. And so they would do art and other people would come and listen or watch and enjoy. And they said, wait a minute, we can send this 2 degrees into our community. So they went around some of the local coffee shops and bars where it's just a board where people post things. A lot of times it's a room for rent or whatever, but you can post anything. And they started posting, you know, come to Shoreline Church on Friday night from 6 to 8 o'clock. There's an open mic. It's family friendly. And so meaning make sure whatever you do on the mic is family friendly. We found out that not everybody has the same definition of family friendly, but that was okay. And there's people who brought their guitar and sang a song, people that came and did some poetry. And we didn't, at that case, we didn't pay for any advertisement. We invited people personally and we posted things around the community. And you know, there's people, you watch people that, if you take an audience of 20 people, they'll play their guitar all night long if you'll let them. They just want someone to listen. And so we found people in our community coming to the church to share their gifts. We were doing it, but we were doing it for us. We vectored it outwards. And so, but again, we advertised through personal invitations. And we also advertise through community, you know, boards where you can post things electronically, virtually, or literally make a copy, post it up on the wall.
Yeah, I think that's really helpful. Can you share, congregations are always thinking about how to be innovative, and innovative, of course, has sort of become a catchphrase within the church community today. So I'm using that catchphrase, but can you talk a little bit about, given what we just said about the 2 degree rule, do you think we have to be innovative in our outreach efforts, or do you think, instead of thinking about being innovative, what we have to do is be more intentional about the things we're already doing, about how to sort of refocus them to be more inclusive of the broader community?
I would give a heartfelt yes. I think exactly, intentional and innovative. I think we keep doing what we're doing better and learning to sharpen it and advertise it better and vector it outwards. And if something's no longer being effective, one of the things we need to learn to do is kind of just give it a rest. You know, I look at it like you try an outfit and hey, it's in style, it works. And then all of a sudden styles change. It goes in the back of your closet. And maybe later on, the style comes back in again. There's some things that maybe aren't working. That's okay. You don't have to finish them forever, but maybe set it aside. And so we sharpen things, develop them, set them aside if they're not working, but also we can try new things we never tried before. And it's really easy. We don't have to be that creative to innovate. We just, you know, find a couple of churches that we respect that are doing a great job and say, hey, what are you doing? I call churches sometimes and talk with their leaders and say, hey, tell me what you're doing that's really helping your church connect in the community. And they're almost always willing to talk. They're overjoyed that somebody's calling them, asking them what they're doing. And they'll share a couple of ideas that I go, well, we could maybe do that in our church. We would tailor it. We would change it a little bit to fit our setting. But the kind of thing they're doing could work. In the church I serve, we happen to be located in a business complex because in Monterey, California, land is so expensive to buy land and build something's almost impossible. But we bought an office complex. We retrofitted it. But our neighbors are all businesses. We don't have anybody who lives in a house or an apartment within walking distance of our church. So we decided to try something. We put on a neighborhood barbecue. We just did our 8th year in a row of doing a neighborhood barbecue. And we had over 500 business people leave their businesses, come to our church for a giant barbecue outside our church. Our people in our church served them and prepared the food and did it for free. And we opened the church up and said, have a tour, walk around. We just had a wonderful time. Well, another church looked at what we were doing. And they said, we're going to try that too. We're going to do a neighborhood barbecue because we're in an office complex also. But they happen to be an office complex in a city called Tauranga in New Zealand. And so the pastor told me, hey, we tried a neighborhood barbecue, but we did, what do you call it? Hot cross buns. We invited people over for hot cross buns. I said, I don't even know what a hot cross bun is. And he explained it to me. And they contextualized it for their setting. But he said, we had like 80 people from the businesses around us come over to our church for hot cross buns and tea. Well, they made it fit a Kiwi culture. It did, you know, and we did it in something that fit our culture. So look at what other people are doing, learn from it, shape it to fit your church and give it a try. And here's the thing. If it doesn't work, then maybe reshape it and try it again. If it still doesn't work, then go, hey, it didn't work. Let's try something else. But try things. And you'll find some things that really work for your church. And God will use that to spread his light and his love and to connect people to your church and to the heart of Jesus.
Kevin, as we get ready to close, I want to ask about preaching. How do you plan your sermons to help in the outreach effort? The beautiful thing about being a pastor, of course, is you're able to speak each week and help shape ideas for individuals based on the gospel. So how do you think about helping your people to think differently about outreach when you're preaching?
So what I do is I do something that not every pastor does, but I plan far enough ahead that I can then give some direction to our congregation. So if we're going to be having a message that really, you know, not every message, you could be doing a series on loving your family, and you may be talking about, you know, caring for children and a godly marriage, and you may not be getting into all the whole story of the gospel of Jesus. And so I don't really do an invitation to respond to the gospel unless I've really clearly presented the gospel. I think it's unfair to say, do you want to respond to something I haven't made clear? And then we tell people we have a couple different ways that they can respond, either come forward or meet with another person and get a Bible and get a 50-day reading plan. And we'll talk and pray with them about next steps so that we can help them begin to figure out what discipleship looks like in their life. And I got to tell you that almost every time we do that by praying in advance, being prepared, there's people who pick up Bibles, there's people who respond to take a first step towards Jesus or a step towards really surrendering their life in a very real and deep and personal way. And so, but I think it doesn't just happen haphazardly. I think we've got to think ahead, pray ahead, plan ahead, and then create a pathway for people to start walking on a spiritual journey of growth.
Kevin, thank you very much. I think this has been helpful, and our audience will appreciate your insights. And I look forward to us connecting again soon.
Thank you for joining us. And don't forget to subscribe free to Leading Ideas at churchleadership.com/leadingideas.